that we are going to be in Thessalonians today. So find a place in Thessalonians. Don't stand yet, but will it be in 1 Thessalonians? Looks like that leg gave up the ghost finally, brother. Yeah. A couple of loose screws. It's like a teenager. it will be in 1 Thessalonians this morning. And before we kind of get into the message, I knew that I would be preaching this week, and there's going to be a couple other weeks in the next few months where pastor's going to be preaching for another church, like Brother Drinkard and other places. And so I was just praying, considering what God would have me to preach, and I was just thankful for our church, you know. And God is just doing such a great work here. And when I say that God is doing a great work in the church, what I mean by that is God is not just doing a great job with our building. Our building is not our church, right? The pews are not a part of the church. Even the chairs that we have are not part of the church. The church are the people, and the church is a called out assembly of people, and this is the meeting place of our church. But God is doing a lot in our church. I'm thankful, and I've seen people grow. We've seen people saved. That baptistry, I have to keep filling up all the time. It's just so hard for me, but I do it. You know, amen. It's a blessing that we just have to keep using our baptistry. I'm actually thinking about getting a little pool floater and keeping it in there. But God's just blessing that way. And then those that are saved and baptized are growing and get on fire for God. And we have a great spirit. And we're going to say a lot about this in a second. But we just have a healthy church. I'm thankful about that. Well, if you remember when we gave Pastor that love offering, and I mentioned about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul was talking about to the church, and I had preached that passage before, and I knew that the book really was about this. It's about a church. The church of Thessalonica was a healthy church, thriving church, and Paul wrote this letter, first of all, just to be thankful about how they're doing, but then how to continue on and remain a healthy church. And so I knew that was the theme of Thessalonians. And so I kind of studied and looked into it, and I just knew this is what God wants me to preach. And Lord willing, I'll be preaching through 1 and 2 Thessalonians whenever I have an opportunity to be in the pulpit, unless God, you know, directs otherwise. And so I'm pretty excited about that. And so another cool thing about it is we're starting on Sunday school, so I get to be a little bit more nerdy in our Sunday school hour, and I'm going to give you a lot of context and a lot of backstory to the book. And it's going to be a little bit, as our custom is in Sunday school, a little bit less preach, even though there's going to be a lot of that, and a little bit more teach, and a lot of, so don't fall asleep, that's the main thing, but especially in these comfy chairs, I doubt it's going to be too boring. I'm excited. This is such a great book, and what a great story about the book. And so, with all that said, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and if you find your place there, let's all stand, and we're going to cover, for Sunday school, verses 1 through 5, and then Sunday morning, verses 6 through 10. And really, it all goes together. If you remember, those that have been in my Romans series, the salutation, remember, we spent weeks on the salutation of the book of Romans. And the reason for that is because when Paul wrote a letter, the salutation was a big deal, and it really gave a lot about what's going to be happening in the entire rest of the letter, okay? And so the first 10 verses are really one thing, but we're going to break it up into two parts, and this morning we're going to give some backstory as well. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you're there, read along as I read out loud, and Paul says this, Paul and Silvanus, by the way, that's Silas, the same Silas in the book of Acts, and so that's the same person there, Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So the title of our message this morning, and really I believe the message of Thessalonians in general, is this: thank God for a healthy church. Thank God for a healthy church. And that was Paul's heart for this church, and really that needs to be our heart, and be thankful for a healthy church. And then by implication, that means let's keep it that way. Amen? And so let's pray, and we'll get into the message this morning. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this church in Thessalonica that was such a great example to us, and such a healthy church that loved you. And Lord, help us to be that way. And I pray that you help me as I get into the message and get into this great book, that you be with every word I say, and Lord, that you would bless and help us to be understanding, and help us to have hearts that are open to you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So as I said, we're going to be a little bit nerdy. I'm going to give you a little bit of a backstory to the book, and I think it's going to be really helpful. But Paul and Silas were missionaries, and you know, Paul had three missionary journeys, and he's traveled with Silas, and he also traveled with Barnabas. And so this is one of the journeys, and Paul is traveling with Silas, and Timothy joined him along the way. We won't get into all of that today, but they were joining with Paul, and they had a missionary team. And their job was, and their calling from God was to go town to town to town and reach people for God, see them saved, and then start a church. I can just pause and say this, that's how it works, because a church is a called out assembly of baptized believers. And so what a missionary does is they go to a place, and they don't just start a church with whoever shows up, because you can't start a church unless there are saved people there. And so what they would do is they would go, Paul generally would go to the synagogue first, and he would reach out to the Jews who had a knowledge of God. And so he was able to go through the Old Testament and explain. They believed the Old Testament for the most part, but they didn't necessarily believe that Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the one they've been looking for. And so Paul would go to the synagogues, and he would try to convince the Jews about that. That didn't always go so great, and you're going to find out that didn't go so great here. And then after that, he would start to reach the Gentiles. And he would have to start from the beginning. And he'd have to start with the fact that God is real to begin with. The Jews didn't have that problem. They believed in Jehovah God, but they didn't believe Christ was the Messiah. And so he would go to the Gentiles, and he'd start from the beginning, and start from creation, and start from that there is a creator, and there's only one God. And he would reach them, and it would take some time sometimes, but he would preach that, and then tell how God sent, how man has sinned against that God. And he would tell how that Christ came to die. God himself came to live, and that's Christ himself, and then die for us. And that's the gospel. He died, and that he rose again, giving us victory over sin and death. And now because of that, we have an opportunity to be saved, an opportunity to know God and have our sins forgiven. And this is the message that God, that Paul would go town to town to town to give. And one of those towns that he went to was the city of Thessalonica. And when he got to Thessalonica, as we said, he went straight to the synagogue. And by the way, if you want to read about this, it's in the book of Acts, chapter 17. We're not going to go there today, but if you'd like to go back and really look at that, that's the account of Paul founding this church in Thessalonica. And so he went to the synagogue there, and he was reasoning with the Jews. And actually, a lot of the Jews did believe. But really, more than just the Jews, a greater portion of actual Gentiles who believed in Judaism were saved as well. And then even some of the Bible says I can't remember how they put it, but important women, so they were powerful women in the church, I mean in the town, influential, and by implication had powerful husbands as well, and so they were influential people, and they were beginning to be saved. And so the gospel's working in Thessalonica. And that's generally how it works. When the gospel's preached, a number begin to believe, and they were excited, but the Jews were not very excited about this. And so he started preaching there, and the pagans, along with Jews, both were beginning to be saved. And the gospel was really working. Well, the Thessalonican Jews were not excited about that. They didn't like that someone was coming in and taking part of what was happening there in Thessalonica. They felt like they had a stronghold on Jehovah God. And for them, first of all, the Jews would believe that they were blasphemers because they didn't believe that Christ was God, and they were saying Christ was God. So they're mad about that. But really, they were mad because they were starting to rip people out of the synagogue who were powerful. And they weren't happy about that, because they were getting saved and leaving the synagogue who didn't believe in Christ, and they were starting to come to the house of Jason, where the Baptist church was, and they were attending there, and the Jews were not happy about that. And what they did is they stirred up a riot. They stirred up a riot. That's not a new thing, is it? You get mad, you start a riot. And that's what they did. And the Bible says they went and found, as bluntly as possible, dummies. They were people in the market who were not very wise, and they would just do whatever someone told them. And the Jews seemed important, so the Jews told them, hey, go riot. And they did. And they started a riot. And when the people that were kind of dummies got together and made a big riot, the Jews got in and took control of the riot. And this is sounding familiar, isn't it? Anyway, we're not going to get into that. But anyways, so they did that. And what they did is they turned the riot, and they had it faced towards Paul and Silas, and they brought charges against Paul and Silas. And they said, Paul and Silas, they're trying to take over here. Paul and Silas, they're trying to disturb the peace. After they just started a riot. Anyway, so Paul and Silas, they're disturbing the peace. And they're trying to overthrow the governor. And they're saying that there's a new king here, this Jesus guy. And then they're making charges against Rome and saying, they're saying that Caesar isn't even king. Well, they didn't say that. But that's what they were telling them, that Caesar's not even king anymore. This Jesus guy, he's the new king. And they're trying to start an insurrection. And that's what the Jews were doing there. And they got Paul and Silas in some pretty serious trouble. Because when you start messing with Caesar, now you got Rome. Not just the Jews are against them, now Rome's against them. And they were put in prison. And Jason was a man there that was saved, and they were meeting at his house. He was a wealthy man. And Jason was also taken, and they were able to put up bail and bail out Jason and the other followers and Paul and Silas, and they got him out of prison there. And so what happened with that is Paul and Silas, they left, and they hated that. But it was time to go. It was time to go. Yeah. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But while Paul and Silas were facing affliction from the Jews, there were Thessalonian believers there, most of them pagans. And they were facing affliction from their people, from the citizens of Thessalonica, but more specifically, the pagans of Thessalonica. Well, what do you mean the pagans of Thessalonica? Well, Thessalonica was a religiously pluralistic society. That was a lot of big words. A religiously pluralistic society. That means that there were more than 25 different gods and religions in Thessalonica. And all 25 of these different sects of religions were worshipped by everybody. That's how it worked. And I'm assuming the synagogue was part of that, but I don't know. But as far as the pagans go, that's how it worked. And so that included the Greek gods, that included the Egyptian gods, and that even included the worship of Roma, which was the personification of the Roman state. And they would worship Roma, and they would even worship past emperors as gods. And so there was a very religiously pluralistic pagan society there. Okay? And it wasn't just like they had all these different religions, but they were all worshipped in the everyday life of Thessalonica. Citizens were expected to participate in local religious practices and festivals. And sometimes they were even given money from the government for participating. And by the way, this was a strategic thing for Rome, because if everybody was on the same page about religion and they weren't stirring the waters about their religion, then they can control the place better and there wouldn't be as much of a divide in the place. And so Rome was about this, and so Rome was cool with this and wanted all the religions to just get along. And so they got all these religious activities worked into the social events and even the jobs and everything, and they would even pay citizens to worship all the different gods that were there. I hope you can see the problem that's coming. Most, if not all, of the members of the church at Thessalonica, they grew up worshiping these gods. They grew up worshiping these gods. This is what they've always known. And they had jobs where really part of the job was to worship the gods. They went to events in the city. That part of being part of the event was worshiping these gods. Here's what Paul said they did. We're going to deal with this more in the morning service, but they turned away from idols. Now, we read that, and as you read Thessalonians and you read that, well, yeah, that's what you're supposed to be. But this is a big deal. A complete rejection of idolatry meant a complete rejection of much of the social events at Thessalonica. Rejecting idolatry would have caused feelings of resentment and anger in their non-Christian family and friends. This is what you've always known. Why are you changing now? Why aren't you doing what we've... Was maybe their mom and dad would say something like, wasn't what I taught you good enough? We're wrong? Yeah, you see? And their family and friends that are still in the worship of these idols are now mad at them because they're in the eyes of their family and friends, they feel like these believers are now being pious and unkind and saying that, oh, your God is the God that everyone should worship and all the other gods don't matter. And that's how they felt. Rejecting idolatry would have made them look like made it look like they had an arrogant refusal to participate in the worship of any god but their own, and that would have made much of the society angry. They would have looked bigoted in the eyes of the society, and pious and arrogant because their God is better than our gods, which is true, by the way. There is only one God, and so we're not going to worship other false gods because they're not real. They're fake, and there's only one God. And remember, I don't know if you know the first commandment, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord, and you will not worship or bow to other gods. And so I'm not being arrogant, but I am saying that's what we're going to do, is we're only going to worship the one God. And that's where the church was, and that made people angry. Citizens of Thessalonica were worried whether the gods, by the way, whose home on Mount Olympus was 50 miles away from Thessalonica, and the people of the town really felt this, that if they were to deny the gods, that the gods on Mount Olympus are going to be mad. Can I tell you, this Greek mythology, I don't want to get on this, but it's not just a fun story. This is idolatry. People actually believe this stuff. And if we get into Hercules and Odysseus and all of these things, this was a pagan thing, and people really believed this stuff. And they did. And the city of Thessalonica was like, if they reject those gods, we're going to pay by the hands of the Greek gods. Yeah. And they would pay by disease or famine or natural disasters. And so turning away from idols also meant a rejection of the worship of Roma. Remember Roma? The Roman state also would involve rejecting worship of the Roman emperors. And so they would lose a lot of status from Rome that way. I'm talking if the whole city of Thessalonica started doing this, Rome would probably take action against Thessalonica. And are you seeing this? That this is causing a lot of problems. And them just loving the Lord and serving God was bringing persecution and problems. And you might say, I just don't understand. Before I did all this, you might say, I just don't understand why someone would be persecuted just because they love the Lord. Well, this is how it happens. Because when we love the Lord, And we love God, here's what that means. We have to turn away from idols. And there's some things that we have to speak out against. And when we do that, people get upset about it. And that's what happened here. And they weren't trying to be mean. They loved the city of Thessalonica. We're going to learn about that this morning in the morning service. But they wanted them to be saved. They wanted them to know Christ. And listen up here. Can I tell you this? That people cannot be saved until their idolatry is confronted. We can't just tell them you live however you want and then just be saved. And listen, we can't tell them keep worshiping the gods you worship and then just add God in with that and everything's going to be good. We can't do that. We can't tell people, hey, go ahead and go to the psychic medium and go to the fortune tellers and go to this and that and then also just add God. You know, you have all these other things that are helping you and these spiritual things that you're doing and because you're doing that, hey, God's another one of those spiritual things and just add God in there with it. We can't do that, can we? There's only one God, and that stuff is steeped in something that is not God, and so we can't do that. We can't tell people that God feels this way about homosexuality, but you don't feel that way, so that's okay, and you just keep feeling that way, but then God loves you anyway, and it's gone, and God does love them, but we cannot listen. People cannot be saved until they are confronted with their sin, and that's what Romans is all about. Romans is the good news of Christ. Well, remember how Paul spent 3.5 chapters talking about the bad news, that we're sinners. And we have to be confronted in our sin before we can be saved from our sin. You see? And this is what's happening. And it's not a hateful thing. It's actually a loving thing. If we didn't love them, then we would just not stir the waters. If we didn't love them, then we wouldn't bring all this persecution on ourselves. But here's the problem. We do love them. And the church of Thessalonica did love these people. And they knew that these idols were fake. And they knew that if they continued on believing in these false gods, that one day they would die. And when they did, they spent eternity away from the real God because they spent their life worshiping false gods. And this is actually not hate speech at all, but loving speech, you see. But it's not how it was taken by the society. Okay. So, Paul, Silas, and Timothy got caught up in this, and they had to leave, and they hated that. They hated that because they loved the church of Thessalonica. And they've been willing to stand before governors before, and we don't know the exact reason why this case God wanted them to move on. I think probably a lot of it had to do is because the church itself was wrapped up in that, and Jason himself was wrapped up in that, and Paul and Silas were banned from the city, and if they showed up, it would only cause more trouble. I don't know. Maybe that's the, we don't have the exact reason, but all we do know is that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to leave, and they really did not like that. They loved the church of Thessalonica. Paul felt like he didn't have enough time with them to really ground them in the gospel and in doctrine. Paul hated leaving them because there's a brand new baby church that's suffering intense persecution. Paul didn't want to leave them like that. But God made it clear it was time to move on. And so they did, and they moved to a town named Berea. When they got to Berea, again, they did the same thing. They went to the synagogue. They reached the Jews. They reached the Gentiles. And by the way, same thing started happening, and people were starting to get saved. You know what happened? The Jews in Thessalonica heard about it, and they sent a riot there to Berea. And the same thing happened, and they left Berea. And there was a church there, the Berean church, there that was started. But this time, only Paul was charged, okay? And so Paul, I'm talking about legally, so he was the only one banished. So Paul left and left Timothy and Silas, and Timothy and Silas were able to stay in Berea, and they got Berea grounded, and they taught them the doctrines of the faith and discipled them and all that. And so that all happened, and Paul left, and Paul said, once you're done, you come back with me. Because Paul didn't travel by himself. And by the way, I think it's a good thing that a man doesn't church plant all by himself. I think it's a good thing that he has some help. I'm thankful we get to be a help to Brother Drinkard and others, because they need that. And Paul needed his crew. And so he said, once you're done there, you come and find me. And so Paul went by himself to Athens. And there in Athens, Silas and Timothy, most likely is when they returned to him. Well, when they returned to him in Athens, here's what he did. Immediately he sent them back out because he was concerned about the church of Thessalonica. And he was concerned about another church, which we don't know exactly where Silas went. Silas went to another church to get report, and Timothy went to Thessalonica. And because Paul was concerned, because Paul was thinking about this church, and Paul was thinking about a baby church who had just got saved, wasn't grounded in the faith really, and now they're being persecuted, and Paul was a little bit concerned about how they were doing. And so he sent Timothy to them, even though Paul really needed Timothy, but Paul was concerned about Thessalonica. And so he sent Timothy to go check on the church of Thessalonica. Are we doing pretty good? I know this is a lot, and trying not to be boring, but this is really important, and I'm not bored at all. I loved it. So anyway, so he went and checked on the church of Thessalonica. Yeah, and then Silas went to another church, probably the church of Philippi, but we don't know for sure. And so Paul got to Athens. Things didn't go as well in Athens. And we're not going to get into that, but this didn't work out the same way. And so Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And when he arrived in Corinth, in the book of Corinthians, he says this, that he arrived in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And that's taught a lot that maybe he was just nervous or something. And that might be part of that. But I would contend that most likely it's because of the last couple of months he just had. It was pretty intense. And so he came in weakness and fear and much trembling, probably because of the opposition, the punishments. By the way, he wasn't just jailed. He was whipped and beaten. He wasn't just like held in a cell and let go. No, no, no. That's not how it works in Rome. He got beaten quite a bit and then kicked out of the church that he loved and then did it again. And now he's here. And so anyway, that's where he was in Corinth. And the good thing is he was able to stay in Corinth a lot longer, I think about 18 months. So that was a blessing. And during that time, both Silas and Timothy came back. Silas with a report from whatever church he was at, and Timothy brought report back from Thessalonica. And Paul, you can imagine Paul, man, how they're doing with Timothy at the church. Well, Timothy came back, and Timothy reported that not only was the church doing okay, but the church was actually thriving. The church was healthy. The church was standing fast in the faith. They were continuing on what Paul started. They missed Paul and loved Paul and wanted him back. Paul was a little bit concerned about that, because when Paul left Thessalonica, because God told him to, there were some charges. The other Christians were saying, well, Paul, he's a wimp. He left, and things so hard, he left. And there are people saying that thing. So he was thinking maybe that got back to Thessalonica, and they were thinking stuff about him. But they loved Paul, and they missed Paul, and they were thankful for Paul. And not only that, they were thriving, and they were healthy. And not only that, but really their testimony was really spreading throughout the world. We're going to talk about that here later on. And so you can imagine Paul was pretty thankful about that. Paul was happy. Paul was excited. Paul was thankful because there was a church that was healthy. He was thanking God. And so this letter that we're about to read is actually Paul writing a letter after Timothy came back. Now Paul is writing a letter back to the church of Thessalonica, and he wants to tell the church, first of all, thank you for being a healthy church. Thank you for loving the Lord. Thank you for standing in the faith. Faith. Thank you for loving people. Thank you for being patient and enduring persecution. Thank you for being a healthy church. And really, can I tell you this? He really didn't say thank you for being a healthy church. Here's what he did. He said, thank God that you're a healthy church. Praise the Lord. Because he was really getting concerned about this. And so that's what he did. And so we'll jump into our letter now. And so Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, Paul, Silas, Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he opens up almost all his letters this way, and we've dealt with it in Romans, that he just wants, listen, if you're going to have grace, it's going to come from God. If you're going to have peace, it's going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to come from having a country that is doing right, as we can tell. It's not. You're not going to. Peace is not going to. Peace is not had whenever the government is doing what they're supposed to be doing, as we can tell from this church at Thessalonica. And by the way, if you're looking for that for peace, you're not going to find it. You're never going to have peace. Peace doesn't come from good health. Peace doesn't come from your family loving you. Peace doesn't come from having friends that all love you. Peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because the Thessalonians, they didn't have any of that. Their family had deserted them. Their government was deserting them. They were, more than that, they were being beaten and imprisoned. And here's what Paul said, peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And Paul was in constant prayer for the church this month. And so then, for the rest of these verses 3 through 5, Paul really gives two big reasons why he was thankful to God for this church. And the first one is this. He was thankful to God because Paul remembered the activity that the church of Thessalonica did for God. This church was serving God. This church loved the Lord. And then, he's going on to say in verse 4 and 5, he was thankful for the activity that God did for the church of Thessalonica. I'm going to say this up front. A healthy church, I'm going to tell you this. A healthy church, God's done a lot for. And I want to tell you this. A church that's not so healthy, God's also done a lot for. And so if a church isn't a healthy church, it's not because God's not done a lot for them. It's probably the first. That although God has done a lot for that church, the church has rejected him and has not done for him enough to be a healthy church. And really, it's not, listen, I'm going to say it this way. I don't want to be misunderstood that they're not healthy because they've done these things. They've done these things because they're a healthy church. You see, God doesn't work in their life because they've done things, but God works in their life And as a result, they do things. And we don't, listen, we don't serve God so that God will love and accept us. But we realize and recognize that although we don't deserve it, God loves you, God accepts you, God saved you from your sin. These were pagans. These were people who were involved in all kinds of pagan activity. And you don't want to know the practices that they went through to serve these gods. And they were involved with these things. But God loved them and God saved them from their sin. And now they're happy and they're thankful and they love the Lord because of that. And because they love God, because they're thankful to Him, they are serving Him. And Paul is thankful to God about that. He says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. God and our Father. Now he's very vague here for a reason, because really the rest of the letter is when he's going to start really laying out the things that they've done for God. But I want you to notice this. He says, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Does that ring a bell? Faith, love, hope. Faith, love, hope. This is a biblical theme, and this is what a Christian is to have. Faith, love, hope. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Conviction about the doctrines of Christ. Love, that we love people because God loves people. We love people both out there. We love people in here. We love people. We have faith in God. We love people. And we have hope. Well, what's hope? Hope is not like, oh man, I just really... there's a quote in the commentary that I've been reading that I want to give to you. Hope. Let me look at it. I want to find it. The hope from which the steadfastness originates is not a feeble wish or desperate desire that things will somehow turn out right in the end. Here's what we're not doing. Well, things are really hard. Have you seen the news? You know who's in the presidency and how he got there? Oh man, things are hard. Have you seen how what people think about gender and homosexuality out there? Man, things are really getting bad. Oh man, you know what? Well, we're just going to keep trying. We're just going to keep doing what God says. And man, I really hope it all turns out. This is not what we're doing. We know how it all turns out. And Jesus is going to come back again. And he's going to take us out of here. And he is going to judge this world in their sin. But more than that, we're going to be caught up with him forever in heaven. And my friends, we don't have to be so caught up in the events of our world and get depressed and say, I hope it all works out. No, we have a hope. We have a hope that we will be in heaven forever. And even if the rest of our lives are miserable, and even if our false city never turns to God, and even if America goes down the tubes, that doesn't affect the fact that forever and for eternity we'll be with God forever. And I think Christians get a little bit too caught up with trying to fix our culture. Spoiler alert, it doesn't work out. Read Revelation. You know what happens at the end of mankind? They all fight against God and they get slaughtered in the Battle of Armageddon. Because our cultures, our societies, our governments are not going to be what God wants them to be ever. And if we're waiting for that to have hope, we're never, ever, ever going to have that. And the church of Thessalonica they had hope. They had love for the people there. And they had faith in God. But I want you to notice something else. He doesn't just say faith, love, and hope, does he? He says the work of faith. And he says the labor of love. And he says the patience of hope. Work, labor, and patience were just as important as faith, hope, and love. But here's the thing. This work, when he says work, you know what work is, right? I don't have to explain work. They did stuff, okay? They had faith, and when you have faith, that means you're going to do what God asks you to do. It's the work. It's the working out. It's the doing of what God calls us. James says that faith without works is dead, and so what we're not saying is that they worked to get faith, but we're saying the opposite. They had faith, and because they had faith, they were working for God, and they were serving God. And however that looked in their life, they were coming to church, even though they were being persecuted for it. They were telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they were being persecuted for it. They were denying their comforts, they're denying their safety, they're denying even their families to serve the Lord and work for Him because they had faith. And James says if you have faith without works, he questions whether you've had faith. But we're not going to go there right now. But their faith produced works. Work. And then their love produced labor. Now labor, this is the one I was going to tell you about. Labor, it sounds the same as work, but labor is actually carries the idea of working through discomfort and hardship. Working through discomfort and hardship. So working even though it's uncomfortable, working even though there's hardship. The letter addresses later on, and we'll deal with it some this morning, but throughout the letter, about they were reaching out to the society that was persecuting them. I don't know if you're getting this. The reason they were persecuted is because they're preaching the gospel. The reason they're preaching the gospel is because they love the people. And while they're reaching out and trying to love the people are not only not receiving it at times, but they're persecuting them for loving them. They're persecuting them for loving them. And listen, their love for the people caused for there to be labor, meaning that even though they were uncomfortable, even though loving these people made their life a lot harder, they could have just said, okay, we believe, and they don't. So that's it. They don't want us. We tell them, they hate us. So let's just not worry about them. And let's just worry about us. We're saved. We'll talk about God. We'll fellowship together. And they can just forget it. They'll forget about them. Can I tell you this? And this is going to sound crass, but in the most direct meaning of this, pardon me, but they can go to hell, is what they said. If they could have said. They didn't. But they said, we are saved, and we're trying to help them be saved, and they hate us for it. They can just not be saved then. But what does that mean? They're going to go to hell forever. And they could have done that. But they said, no, even though they hate us, we're going to keep telling them the gospel. Why? Because we love them. And they're telling us that we hate them for telling them this. But no, it's actually not true. We love them. But even though they think we hate them, we love them. And we're going to tell them the gospel. We're going to tell them the gospel. And we're going to tell them the gospel. And we're going to be persecuted. But we're going to tell them the gospel. Why? Because if they pass from this earth and they don't know the gospel, they will spend eternity in a place called hell. And they had a labor of love. And the last one is they had a patience in hope. Now, patience means steadfast. Yeah. They had hope that God would come. The end of verse 3. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of the Father. In the sight of God and our Father. So their hope produced patience. The hope, again, we read this, was not just a wish or a desperate desire for something. But instead, I didn't finish the thing. Okay, I'm going to read it again. I got excited and left, okay? The hope from which this steadfastness originates is not a feeble wish or desperate desire that things will somehow turn out right in the end. Rather, here's what hope is. It is a confident belief in our Lord Jesus Christ, that they knew with confidence that He is coming back again. And, by the way, when He comes back again, He's coming with the sword to judge the earth. And these people need to know, but for them, this hope allowed them to have patience, which means they were steadfast. They were able to be steadfast in their work and labor, even in the face of persecution. Why? Because they had confidence that even if things may not turn out how they wanted in this life, things will all turn all right in the next life. You see? And they were not placing their hope in this life. They were placing their hope in the next life. They didn't place their hope in their ability to control the situation of the city. They didn't place their hope even in being able to actually reach people for God. Here's what they did. They placed their hope in the fact that Jesus was in control, and Jesus was coming back, and Jesus wanted them to tell people about the gospel, and so they did, steadfastly. with hope. And it says, in the sight of God and our Father, which adds weight to the fact that God the Father was watching them. And God knew what was happening. And he was watching them to be steadfast in hope. Ready for the Son's return. But in the end, Paul thanked God for that. Why? Why didn't Paul just tell them thank you? Come on. He never said it. Look at verse 2. We give thanks to God. Oh, church lesson, I guess. Oh, why didn't you just thank me? I did it. Well, you didn't really do it. God did it. And God worked in you. And I'm thankful that Paul is telling them, I'm thankful that you were submitted to God. And I'm thankful that you allowed God to work in you. But to have the faith, to have the hope, and to have the love that you have, that only comes from God. And so Paul is thankful to God that there are people that are living their lives with faith and hope and love. Reaching out and being a healthy church. And that's what a healthy church looks like, by the way. And we'll get more detail this morning in our service, but that's what a healthy church looks like. And then, we said this, but we're thankful to God because they knew Paul, Silas, and Timothy were thankful to God because they knew the activity of God for the church of Thessalonica. They were thankful for what the church did for God, but they're also thankful for what God did for the church. And so he says in verse 4, knowing brethren beloved. Now, brethren, it was one of those terms that came around quickly. It was one of the favorite terms of Christianity because when you get saved, you are now part of a new family. Amen, Brother Drew, and Brother Tim, and Brother Steve, and on it could go in here, that we're part of a new family. And so that term, brethren, became very popular very quickly, that when someone was saved, they called them brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, whenever Paul did that, when he would say beloved brethren, or brethren beloved, in his letters, it would also indicate there's a shift in thinking here. And so Paul is shifting his thought from what they did for God into now what God did for them. And Paul knew. Now it says we knew this. That means knowing there's more than just he had a knowledge of it, but he knew intimately. He experienced this, how God saved the Thessalonians. What do you mean? Well, Paul was there. Yeah. They knew. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they knew. They experienced intimately how that God gave them power. Who? Paul and Silas and Timothy, he gave them power. What does it say? Look in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. They preached the gospel like they always do, and that's the word there, the gospel that came in word. And by the way, the gospel has to start there. The gospel has to be a word. It has to be a message. We can't just hope people figure it out. They have to go there and actually tell them about the gospel. But Paul said something happened there that doesn't always happen, that when I preached there, there was power. Yeah. He said, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Yeah. God gave them power and conviction. That's what the assurance is. Paul gave Paul a certain conviction to preach the gospel to them with power, and that those things came from the Holy Ghost. And what Paul is referring to, which we wouldn't know at first reading, but that the Thessalonians would have surely known, that they remembered what happened to Paul. Do you remember what happened to Paul? That the riots were stirring, and before that there was persecution. And the more Paul preached, the more people hated him. And I'm telling you, it takes power. It takes a certain amount of conviction to keep saying what God thinks, even though the culture hates you for it. It takes power and conviction to keep telling people about what God thinks, even when people hate you for it. To tell them about Valley Avenue Baptist Church, even though at some time that might become a cuss word in Fall City, because, oh, false city. What, they think they're better than all the rest of the churches? Well, no, not at all. But we have the gospel of Christ, and we're telling you what we're talking about here, that Jesus came, and we can't, listen, just because we love you doesn't mean we could ignore the sins of the people in false city. So we have to point out those sins, and when we do that, people are going to be upset about it. We have to point out the falsities of our society and tell them how what God actually thinks about the matter, and as we do that, people are going to be upset about it. I'm thankful not as upset as they got about it. At least not outwardly, that Paul was persecuted for this. And it takes a certain amount of conviction and power that only comes from God to just keep preaching the gospel. And that's what he did. And Paul recognized that only comes from God. Yeah. Again, verse 5. Much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And it sounds like Paul's bragging. Like, yeah, you know how awesome we were. You saw us. Give us credit. We tore them up. Me and Silas. They were coming at us, and we said, I don't care. We did it. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, I was scared out of my mind. But God gave me power and assurance from him, and I just kept telling them and telling you, and probably there's people that are reading this letter that said, I'm glad that Paul was able to face persecution because he told me in front of my family, and my family really hated him for it, but I heard the gospel, and I was able to be saved, and I'm going to heaven forever. Why? Because Paul was able to stand and tell people what God thought about it, even if it was going to bring persecution. And they were thankful. And Paul says, this is not about me at all, but God used me. And you remember, he's not trying to brag. You remember how it was. But God did this. And preaching today really is no different. As pastor gets in behind this pulpit, and he does what he does, and he opens the Word of God, and it's not his opinion, but he gives the Word of God, plain as day. And I'm telling you, you might not know about it. He would never tell you about it. But I'm telling you, it does bring opposition. It brings a certain level of hatred. And when you love people, you know they need to hear this. But they're going to hate you. You have to tell them. That's hard. That's what our pastor does. Week after week. People that sit in this building get upset at him. People that he's invested his life in. People outside of this building hear about what he says and get upset at him. But you know what he doesn't do? I'm not going to say that again. Says it again. And again. And again. And you're here. And you're here. And you're here. And you're here. And you're here because of it. Because God uses a man of God to preach the Word of God, even when the society hates it, and God does that. And then God, the gospel, because of that, enters the hearts of people, and God is able to work in the hearts of people and save them from their sin. Praise the Lord for that. God did that. And that's how a healthy church starts. A healthy church starts with a man of God who's willing to proclaim the Word of God, even in the midst of persecution. And by the way, a healthy church starts when the people hear and are willing to accept and follow, even in the midst of persecution. This was their healthy church. And I want you to know, I view this as a healthy church. And I know who you are, and I know certain stories around and what you guys have done. And I'm thankful. Listen, here's what I'm not doing today. I'm not saying, you guys need to straighten up. Come on. I'm not doing that at all. I have the same heart that Paul did, that this church is a church that loves the Lord, and I've seen your faith, and I've seen your love, and I've seen your hope, and here's what I want. I want you to keep going and keep doing it and be ready to stand, and there's a chance that it's going to get more difficult, and if you do pay attention to the news, then you know that there is a distinct possibility that we could face things that we've never faced before, and what we need to do is have faith in God, have a work of faith, have a labor of love, reaching people in spite of it, and a steadfastness, a patience and hope to say, it's not even all about this anyway. It's not about this life. It's not about our society. It's not about what's happening in our government at all. What matters and what's going to last for eternity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these people need to hear it. And that, it doesn't matter what the government thinks about it, whether they're for it or against it. Rather, they'd be for it. But if they're against it, we're not going to be upset about that. We're just going to keep preaching the gospel and telling people what God thinks about it. And watch as God, even through that, reaches people and grows a church and creates a church that is faithful, creates a church that is healthy. Can I say this? Healthy churches aren't common. Unfortunately, most of the letters that Paul wrote were to churches who had a lot of problems. We'll say that here in a little bit. This, as far as I know, is the only letter that Paul mostly wrote the letter just to thank God for it. You know why? It's not common for a church to do this. They were an example. We'll talk about them. Healthy churches, also, they're not an accident. Because the people of that church, remember, it's a people, not the building. The people, the members of that church, have decided they're going to serve God no matter how uncomfortable it makes them. Because this is all about Him anyway. And we're going to be with Him forever. And He did that for us. And we want to do this for Him. That's how a healthy church does. Healthy churches have a healthy relationship with the man of God. And you notice the intimacy between Paul and these people. Paul loved them. They loved Paul. And I'm telling you, healthy churches have a healthy relationship. They don't worship the man of God. They don't put him on a pedestal that he can't keep. But here's what they do. They love him, and he loves them. Both matter. We have a man of God in our church that loves this church. And I believe we have a church that loves their pastor, and I'm thankful for it. That's a healthy church. A healthy church preaches the word of God. A healthy church cares for people. Healthy churches are made up of healthy Christians. And let's keep doing it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the church of Thessalonica. And Lord, I pray that you help as we continue to look through this letter, even in a little while, that you would help me as I deliver your word, to deliver it accurately and in a way that glorifies you. But God, I pray that you help us take heed to it, and would help us to have a desire to be a church that's healthy. Help us to have a desire to live for you and have faith and love and hope that are in the things for you. We love you. Christ is my friend. Amen.